The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're working on verses 7 and following through 10 here on your notes on pages 5 and 6. There are three adjustments to God. The first one gets you in the plan of God and qualifies you for the other two. The first adjustment is the salvation adjustment. The second one is the way you maintain and keep yourself in fellowship in order to continue to move forward and make the third adjustment, which is the maturity adjustment. And if you're in the process of doing that, or have arrived at maturity and you hold fast to that state no matter what, when the end comes, the end of your phase two, and you are promoted into phase three, you'll be fully qualified for a reward that is beyond human imagination. Nothing on earth, I don't care what it is, however great it is, can even begin to hold a candle to it. So we're here to make the maturity adjustment. Rebound gets us back in fellowship, and we should be able to look at these verses and have some additional understanding with regard to God's dealings with two groups of his people. The chosen people of Old Testament times and the new people of God that are their replacement in the interim. Let us pray. And Father, we're fully aware of the fact that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We thank you that you have provided for each of us the information and the environment in which we can continue to move forward and hold fast to the end. Be with us in our study this evening, in Christ's name. All right, let's reread the verses. What then? What Israel is seeking, it is not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. This repeats the theme of Paul that Israel, in their religion, their false religion that they came up with, as a result of their repudiation and rejection of a suffering Messiah, they got into salvation by works, by the law. The law was never designed to enable a person to be good enough to qualify for an eternal relationship with God. That qualifier is plus R, which is given by grace based on the faith of any individual who opts to believe in Jesus Christ. But the Jews are out there seeking it. Not all of them, but the mainline, mainstream Jews that are synagogue goers in and out of Israel, they are seeking it. They have not obtained it. You can't climb that hill. There's no way. It's like when the Jews were at Sinai, they were prohibited, this is symbolism, they were prohibited from even touching that mountain, much less ascending up at any distance on it, on the pain of death. The only one that could go up there was Moses and his assistant, Joshua. Moses was a type of Christ. He was allowed to go to the top of the mountain. Anyone else They put a barrier around it so that everyone would not make a mistake. What does that lesson tell them? You cannot work your way up to salvation. But in the course of history, the Jews fell into this trap of salvation by works. They majorly ignored so many scriptures while touting the fact that this is the Word of God, this is their Bible, the Old Testament. To this day, they call it the Word of God. They quote from it. They believe in these stories, true stories of the exploits of the people of Old Testament times that we all can read about. They believe they were brought up out of Egypt. They believe all this stuff. But they conveniently set aside what didn't suit them. The bad news, if I can call it that. It happens to be true news. Some news is bad, but it's true. It's true. And what was true was that they would not honor and esteem their Messiah when he appeared. And all these details were given about the nature and the time of his appearance and all the circumstances connected therewith, right down to the place where he would be born. All of it. There's a prophecy about his mother, a maiden in Israel that would be handpicked by God to do the one thing that no other woman could ever possibly do: give birth to a child and be a virgin. Virgin birth. She didn't stay a virgin. She went on and had a normal life with her husband that she was betrothed to at the time that this was announced to her. And she was asked if she was a willing candidate, because there are some burdens associated with this. Do you want to be that woman? All the Old Testament women who were in the know knew that there would be some special Jewish woman who would be qualified because of time and place and genealogical connection to David, the king. In other words, she had royal blood in her veins, even though she was a peasant. So they had all this scripture. I want to reiterate this because I feel very strong about it. It's a classic example that people, including Christians and others out there who esteem the Bible and say they do, conveniently ignore what doesn't suit them. You could pick any particular doctrine. They like this and this and this, but they don't like this. And I'm even talking about those that are saved, that are believers. I'm not dealing with a world of unbelievers that don't agree, that think the Bible's just, you know, a bunch of myths. I'm talking about people who are staunch believers that the Bible is the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God, and I'm not talking about someone who is coming along and hasn't been exposed to certain doctrines. That's one thing. But I'm talking about they ignore or even disdain certain topics. I've seen them run out of here like they were on fire, dropping something on. And they wouldn't even give me the time to hear me out with regard to the topic. So this is what Israel did. It took all the passages in the prophets talking about and prophesying that they were going to fall, and they were going to fall in such a way that God was going to put in another substitute people in their place, since they would not play by the rules, and that included at the top of the list the way of salvation. That was what they were supposed to do as a people, to proclaim the way of salvation to the nations and to their own people. Their leaders, many of them, at certain point in history, got away from that. The ones outside Israel and now in Israel. They're unbelievers in Jesus Christ. Get it? Being pro-Israel does not mean that we condone their actions. We do not. And neither did the prophets. Neither did Paul. And neither did Jesus. He condemned their actions. He referred to his generation in negative terms. His generation. Negative terms. So, for all their efforts, what they're seeking, the kingdom of God and the approbation of God, salvation, however you want to put it, they've not obtained it. But those who were chosen based on foreknowledge obtained it. There were those that didn't go along. There were the remnant minority. At the first advent, as an illustration, the remnant minority. To this day, there are those Jews who have become Christian Jews. Aligned themselves with Christians. True Christianity. They exist. I've met some of them in my lifetime. Their parents, their ancestors were Jewish. But they are believers in the church age. God has not kept the few because of the rest were hardened. Again, this is something that can be taken and blown out of context. And I just want to say the obvious. They were hardened. And the illustration I would use is God knew that every miracle in the plagues and everything else that came down in front of Pharaoh's face, that it would just further harden his heart. Until he did the most insane thing at the end. Went into the Red Sea with his army. After he had seen all of this. What happens to people is, when they reject truth, and I'm not talking about someone who is struggling with something, working on something, taking some time to figure it out. They're trying to keep an open mind and they're praying about something that might be a difficult thing to understand. I'm talking about people that they reach a point. They know what it is. And they just harden their heart to it. That is a downward spiral. And God doesn't do anything to stop them from that. They just keep going down that path to their spiritual destruction. Whether it's an unbeliever or a believer who has been exposed to the truth. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. This is in their Old Testament. Eyes to see not. Eyes here does not refer to the physical organ. It refers to the eyes of the soul. The ability to put things together, see things, and come up with a proper conclusion. See, human eyes are obviously essential to our survival and orientation. We make a lot of decisions and things based on things we observe. Hopefully for the good. We see and we process. Oh, I see that. I won't do that. Or I'm going to do that. Yeah, that makes sense. But this is the eyes of the soul, which involves the ability to look at things objectively and what makes the most sense in light of the information, whatever the topic is. It could be creation. God's given everybody eyes to see this creation and to draw a conclusion. And the conclusion ought to be as easy as falling off of a log in the water. That this stuff didn't get here by accident. And all of its sophistication and infinite detail right down to the atom, the cellular level, all of it necessary. All these living things, everything, and this whole earth and its whole ecosystem. It just happened. If anything is left alone long enough, it degrades. Entropy, it's called. It doesn't go up and get better. We didn't start from some, you know, one-celled organism in a pool of water that got lightning struck it and it split. I mean, it's. I was taught this in biology as introduction to biology, the good part of biology. I had, you know, what are the parts of a flower and all that. You know, and I had that in high school. But then I had this theoretical biology with all these ages and all that, all this stuff happened. Well, being without any background in the Bible or anything, or anybody challenging it for that matter, the teacher, she's just a puppet that's going to repeat this stuff to the kids and give them their little textbook and have these long ages, ice age, Cambrian era, blah, 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 on and on. It sounds all high sounding and everything. It's junk. It is junk science and lies. That's all it is. What makes the most sense in the world is a creator God who is all powerful, who can bring into existence that which does not exist. That you can't think higher than that. Try. A God who does not depend on any props for his existence. I depend on a lot of things for my existence. Food, water, air, so rest, all of it. I depend on all these things, as we all do. He doesn't need any props. He existed eternally, independently of anything. He has no beginning in the true sense of a beginning. And he can speak things into existence, and he can speak them out of existence. Will them. Because he has the power and the know-how. That's the God we serve. And every human being comes to a that's normal, that isn't a defective. Every human being comes to God awareness. The most of them go and do not want a relationship with him. God knows the innermost thoughts and heart of people. He does. And he knows where there is a genuine interest to know him and have that certain fear. What can I do? And he will bring them to the truth, at least the gospel. So, if you're out there, I can't do anything but proclaim the information. If you want to harden your heart, knock yourself out. You'll end up like the Pharaoh of the Exodus or a lot of these other people. Same kind of situation. He gave them a spirit of stupor, numbness, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not. They had perfectly good hearing, but they shut down to this very day, and on to Paul's day, and on to our day, and it keeps going on. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. Whoa, that doesn't sound very loving, does it? But God's attitude towards negative volition is exactly that. There is no excuse for people to remain negative and uninformed. None. So, the hardening of negative volition, point 17, is a judicial function totally compatible with divine justice. If a person wants to be that way, he lets them go. And he lets the system just keep feeding them garbage, misinformation, to mislead them. I've seen this in believers. If you want to be misled, he's not gonna stop you. Now, if you just get screwed up about something and off track, but deep down you're positive, he'll bring you back and around. But if not, bye bye. You know, yeah. Back in the day, it might have sounded harsh. You know, my pastor teacher. You know, back in the day, there was a lot of entrances to that large church, shaped like the Pentagon, the building in D.C. He said, "You know why we have so many doors in this church? So you can find your way out of here if you don't like this." Oh, I didn't go running out. I came in there for the truth. Here Paul restates the doctrine of 9:18 as noted. So hardening is the upshot of unbelief and disobedience. As believers, we are warned against hardening our hearts. We've studied, and I've seen it over and over again. I won't miss that part of the ministry. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me in the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation, the seminal generation of the Jewish nation, and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They were prohibited. See, they went through this ordeal, I'll call it an ordeal, of coming out of Egypt, of hauling all that stuff out of there, crossing the Red Sea, watch God destroy their enemy, number one, Pharaoh, who was the head of Egypt, who was behind the genocide to kill the newborn Jewish male babies to slow down their population growth. A genocide. And they saw God bring down all these men at the Red Sea crossing after he had killed all the firstborn males of Egypt. Think of that. Think of a nation with all these people, and every man, regardless of age, every male, regardless of age, whether he's just born or he's 98 years old, fell over dead. And all firstborn male animals of a domestic category. Whoa! And Pharaoh hardened his heart. He relented for a minute and let the Jews go. God knew every move that clown was going to make. God is way ahead of everybody. He knows the next move everybody's going to make. Be sure you're making the right moves. If you're out there listening to the wrong people, ex-Maranathans, I wouldn't give the time of day. If I was a member of Maranatha Church and somebody started talking down my pastor, teacher, and this and that, you know what I'm doing? I'm going to tell them in no uncertain terms, leave me the hell alone. Our conversation is over. Can it? But some didn't do that, and they entertained this stuff. You can criticize me. Jack failed here. Blah, blah, blah. Blah, blah, blah. They used to do that with theme back in the day. And I knew that I'd found the guy that led me out of the swamp, the Fundy swamp. And I wasn't going to listen. I don't give him the time of day. That's where you have to stand up to this. Now, if you're trying to help somebody, that's different. Trying to encourage them to get back with doctrine, that's different. But we're there. The horns have come out on them, and they want to do this. I will have no fellowship. I will not talk back and forth to them on Twitter, on whatever's, on some Facebook stuff, or whatever. That's it. Leave me alone. Go your way. Sorry for you. You spent all these years praising this, being here, making applications, and now it's no good? Who are you? So I guess you wasted 35 years here in some cases. You could have been out there doing the and when you leave sound doctrine, in its place comes this mess. And you're not even recognizable. People don't want to hear that. It was too bad. That was in Hebrews. Yeah, I gave you that. And also the same 12 and following. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of the STA. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. That means the end of phase two. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not those who came out of Egypt by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? That was not God's plan and design for them to die in the wilderness. His plan was them, actually the original plan was to spend 2 years in the wilderness and then march into the promised land. And God would be with them in overthrowing the Canaanites that needed judgment. And they were going to enter into rest. That meant that they would go through a period where they wouldn't be involved in warfare. They could run around about their domestic affairs and take over all these properties, as long as they destroyed all the idols that were set up all over the place, grind them into powder. But you can have their vineyards, you can have their homes. You can have their livestock. You can have it all. It's your land now. I've just taken it away from them and going to give it to you. But that Exodus generation forfeited SG2. And their SG3 is going to take a hit too. And so the last test was the straw that broke the camel's back, as they say. The majority report of the 12 spies, one man from each of the 12 tribes went out and spied out the land and came back with a report. Their report was good to a point. It is truly a wonderful land. We just have heard about it. None of us have seen it. We haven't even hardly talked to anybody ever been there. But we saw it, and it is a wonderful bunch of real estate. It is beautiful. It is prosperous. It's got all this potential. Look at it just with the Canaanites ruling over it. But we can't do it. We can't take it. They got big, strong cities. And we saw some giants. Men that made us look like grasshoppers. And they're all crying and everything. And two men stood up and said, we can take the land. It's like they forgot, like they have amnesia. Did you see what God did to Pharaoh? Do you think fortified cities are going to keep God from helping you? And so the first city that was fortified was this massive city called Jericho. And they didn't have to spend all this time out there laying siege to it and spending all the resources. God just brought the walls down. They marched around it, and the order was, march around it for 7 days, and everybody keep your mouth shut. No unnecessary noise. And then on the seventh day, I want you all in unison to shout, and the walls all came down. And it was a piece of cake. The Canaanites, in one sense, they weren't stupid. They had seen what God had done for Israel. The reports were flowing in constantly. These people are being fed out of the sky by this substance that comes down. And there's these rocks, and the water's coming out of them. How are you going to get enough water out in a wilderness for 2 million people? It has to be a miracle. And they got a cloud over their head. And the destruction of Egypt and Pharaoh, the vaunted number one empire at the time, it's over. There's a vacuum there. They're no longer an issue. And they wouldn't be for another 400 years or so. Because another people would come in there and dominate them, the Amalekites. Known in your history book as the Hyksos. That were not a nice people. By even Gentile standards. They were a cruel people. And God called for their extermination by the Jews. I want you to exterminate this race. You find an Amalekite, you're free to kill him. That's what got Saul in trouble. He didn't do it. That's how he got his pink slip and the sin unto death. The first king of Israel. He blew it. So don't harden your hearts as in the day of provocation. So they were not able to enter the land of promise because of their continual, perpetual unbelief. It is like a form of insanity. You saw all this in the wilderness. You didn't even pull your horns in when some of your fellow Jews, or 10,000, or whatever the number was on a given occasion, was wiped out. And you had to get a shovel and bury them all out there in that wilderness. There's a bunch of bones out there in that wilderness. They were dug in the right places. Just laying there in the dirt to be resurrected. The parents of the Joshua generation. The kids turned out thumbs up. There were exceptions. There always are when you have that many people. But the kids were thumbs up. And they were raised in a very toxic environment. Mother and father constantly complaining. We just have this manna to eat. Not focusing on the promises of God and everything and saying, thank God every morning that we don't have to work for food and go out and plant crops and blah, blah, blah. And this is easy and it's nutritious and we're all healthy. Because there's every vitamin and every mineral and everything you need in this superfood. It said in one place, one thing that would be a high commodity would be footwear. Because you're doing a lot of walking. He said they never went without, somehow God provided the leather and the wherewithal so they could always have the proper footwear, walking on that rough ground all the time. Everything. Everything was provided. They should have been on a high, like you can't even believe. And I want to point out that the Exodus generation were believers. I can almost understand it if you're an unbeliever. There were believers who hardened their hearts for 40 years. And as a result of the 10th test that they flunked, and what I mean by flunk, I mean an F-, God said, I've had it. I swear by myself that not one of you is going to cross over into the promised land. You're going to die in this wilderness. Except for Joshua and Caleb. The two exceptions. I'm going to preserve them and give them their SG2. You know what Caleb's target was when he got into the land? Going down, this was a small group of people, but they were imposing. We're talking about men as tall as Goliath, taller than any of your basketball players out there today. 7-footer, taller than that. And Caleb's specialty was, you know, the taller they are, the harder they'll fall. God will be with us, and we'll bring them down. We'll take care of it. And he did that, and he retired to his farm and lived out the rest of his life with a clean conscience, fulfilling his course. Now, how can two men not be taken in by constant barrage of criticism of everything? How do you do that? I'm not talking about personal sins and stumbling over little stuff and getting upset about this or that, or having some lust grid that you have to deal with. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how can you do this? How can you be like that? What do they call it in psychology? I don't know. That people will see the facts and the information. I've seen it right here in front of me. And I'm talking about people with a ton of doctrine. I've seen it. And you know one of the earliest things I detect? Their attitude towards me. They can't hide it. They used to walk in here, hi, come up maybe and talk to me. Some of my corny jokes, they'd laugh at. They quit all of it. And other people told me, this person doesn't contact me anymore. They were going down, 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 down. And I've witnessed it. It's sad. A couple of them I felt like saying, what did I do? What the hell did I do that deserved this? Now, if I did something that is so bad as made you stumble so bad, I'll make it right. I'll fix it. Like you as a Christian are supposed to forgive each other. But you can't go anywhere spiritually if you hold a grudge or an attitude. You got to let it go. You cannot be in a local church and be around people, positive, good people. You can't be around them and not eventually somebody's going to offend you. Intentionally or unintentionally. Are you going to let that get under your skin and you're just going to gnaw on that bone? What have you become? What have you become? Non-forgiving. No grace. You know, if you don't like something I'm doing, we'll talk about it. If it's something petty, I don't want to hear about it. My job's up here. Your job's down there. You got a niche. Even if you're just, all you do is you're an attendee here. I mean, hopefully you'll be, you don't have to be on, you know, a grounds crew. You don't have to be on a, you know, work in the whatever. But you can serve God outside the church. We have people from time to time in our church and right now who have some specialized physical needs due to physical illness. The minimum you can do is pray for them and do anything that maybe you can do to help them in their time of extreme health tests. We've got at least a couple people in that category. All right? So pray for them, pray for the situation, and because it is a big test. When your spouse is incapacitated due to an illness, it's a test. It is a major test. I've been there briefly. Okay? God worked it all out. However he works it out, he works it out. We're Christians, we're believers, and so that's the way it is. All right, continuing forward here. What follows in verses 8 through 10 is Old Testament documentation in support of the rest were hardened. Verse 8 is taken mostly from Deuteronomy 29:4. Means the 70. That's the Latin for 70. The LXX, that's the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. The first translation of the Bible into a foreign language went down in Alexandria, Egypt, when Jewish scholars translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek. Instead of, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, Masoretic text, Paul adopts Isaiah 29:10, which says, God pours over them a spirit of deep sleep. 24, a spirit of stupor refers to a total lack of sensitivity to the truth. Insensitive. It doesn't ring with them. If you ever talk to anybody and trying to get something exciting that they should be interested in, they just don't get it. They don't get it. It's a spirit of stupor. Insensitivity. It's a process they've been in. People should, I don't expect people to jump up and down and run around, but people ought to be excited when they get insights into the plan of God. They ought to be very thankful and excited about that. Yeah, that's great. That makes perfect sense. And if there's any more details they can add to this, I want to hear them. So you pray for me in that regard, right? God has turned them over to this state, and while he is not the author of negative volition, he is behind the consequences. 26, people who consistently reject the truth become numb to spiritual things. Indifferent. Or there's different types of hearers. There's those that completely shut it down, and there's who will listen to it for a little bit. They've got a certain level. They'll pay attention if they like what they think they're hearing. You probably, if you were a teacher, you've had students like that. Those that are, all ears. I want to get this. And those that are, I'm talking about good subjects, teaching people stuff. Because they're distracted by other things or trying to get into their psyche, who can. So negative types, spirit here refers to a temperament or disposition. Negative types, point 28, all display this dullness or lack of sensitivity. When confronted with scripture that does not fit into their current thinking and understanding of matters. All I can do is say what happened to me when I started listening to my first reel-to-reel tapes and reading booklets. It was just like, boom. Whoa. A doctrine that all these believers out here should have been completely on top of. A to Z is rebound. They don't have to call it that. That's just a one-word thing that clicks with us. Rebound and keep moving, and that's the way to the filling of the Spirit and all the ramifications. When you're out of fellowship, you're producing human good. I never understood that. I thought human good was just, being involved in organizations that are not related to the Christians or do good operations, maybe I thought that. I don't know what I thought. But I never had a distinction made between human good and divine good. I had a distinction made between good and evil, but not divine good, human good. No one told me that when I'm out of fellowship, because I've said this to myself. I got into get into a situation and things aren't working out. A couple throw out a couple expletives. And then you get through it and you say, well, I didn't get any SG3 out of that one because I wasn't in fellowship. Period. I did it with the wrong mental attitude. It happens to all of us. But I wasn't ever taught that. I know this as clear as day. If you could put me back in time with the doctrine I have now and walk me into that church, you'd probably have to drag me, but you get me back in there, I'd have them people, they wouldn't like me. Starting with the pastor. They did not have sound doctrine. They had a form of doctrine, some legalism and emotionalism. Yes, they could give you the gospel if you're listening and paying attention. But I wasn't going anywhere fast. I was spinning my wheels, buying books on theology and commentaries from a Christian bookstore. And I was buying the serious books. I wasn't buying the little lighthearted, fluffy, devotional crap. I don't know that. I wanted serious stuff. But I didn't have a teacher. I didn't have a competent teacher until that day when this pastor of the same denomination introduced me to what we call ICE teaching out of Houston, Texas. That's the answer to my agony up to that point. That was my answer. I knew it as clear as day. Not only was the content was great, but the way he presented it overall, he taught with authority. Not relying on, not a big emotional pulpit in the usual sense that you have in these churches. Okay? Spirit here refers to a temperament. Negative types all display this dullness or lack of sensitivity. Modern Judaism is a classic example of this mindset. Eyes not to see refers to soulish perspicacity. You know, some people just have the ability to pick up on stuff. And it's important to them. But if they haven't been doing it, you can drop something on them that ought to be, you know, real eye-opening. Oh, okay. Or they give you a nod. I don't expect you to be creative, but there ought to be enthusiasm. There ought to be enthusiasm. And I don't expect you to come running up to me and that was great class, Jack, and blah, blah, blah. Now, I mean, I'm not asking for that. It's nice when it happens naturally. I've had Bible classes where I thought I'd have stayed home. This was just, I was just like pulling, I don't know, is it my mindset, the things going on? I felt like I was just going through the motion. And someone comes to me, that really helped me out. It did. Well, I guess the Holy Spirit really picked up on this. And then sometimes when I go out of here, I nailed it tonight. I hope they appreciate it. I got it. Because I'm a human, okay? You've all felt good about something you've done, something you completed, the project, did it, boom, 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 this was good. And other times it's like, oh, I should have stayed in bed, I think. but we keep moving on. We keep doing it. Like a blind person extremely hampered by poor eyesight, they eventually fall into a pit. As Jesus said in Matthew 15:14, regarding the spiritual so-called leaders like the Pharisees and others who were supposed to be guides to the people in his day, the religious clergy, if you will, he said they are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the ditch. And that's what you have out there today. The blind leading the blind. The spiritually blind, under the blackout of the soul, leading the spiritually blind. and they're all going to go into that pit, the afterlife. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.